This entire sermon series, all the way through Philippians so far, we have been focusing on joy. We have talked about joy in adversity. We've been talking about joy while facing death, joy in work, joy in service, joy in progression. But we've also been talking about joy in relationships. We've talked about the joy of being a part of a family of faith. We talked about the joy of having a unity about us. And so today, when we come to our text, we come to one of the greatest joy killers the church has ever known, and that joy killer is conflict. Now, we've all been touched by conflict. And sometimes we've wondered to ourselves, how did this happen? How did I get here? How am I in the midst of this conflict? We've all seen how conflict is a destructive force in the church, destroying, separating people. In fact, dividing church from church, even dividing individual churches into multiple churches. Conflict seems to be so prevalent in our world and even in our church. In fact, I heard about two surgeons. One's name was Dr. Korganakar, and the other was Dr. Chan. Dr. Korganakar was the surgeon. Dr. Chan was the anesthesiologist. And the nurses who were standing vigilantly by proclaimed this story. See, there was a patient, an elderly woman. She was pleasantly snoring on the operating table on the date of October 24th, 1991. All was going as planned. The operation had been scheduled at Medical Center of Central Massachusetts, and dutifully doing his job was Dr. Chan, administering the anesthesia, sending the patient into a deep and peaceful slumber. With confidence that comes from more than two decades of experience, Dr. Korganakar deftly began the procedure. And all was going well. Except it seems between the two physicians. No one knows for sure what words passed between them, but the intent was clear. These men didn't like each other, and silently the minutes ticked by, and with each passing moment, the tension in the operating room grew thicker and thicker. And for whatever reason, at one point during the operation, Dr. Chan muttered a profanity in the surgeon's direction. And almost without thinking, Dr. Korganakar flicked a cotton-tipped prep stick of disdain at the anesthesiologist. And apparently the surgeon had very good aim because the tiny cotton ball swab hit its target and sparked what happened next. Dr. Chan retaliated. First came shoves, then shouting, then an all-out brawl between these two men of medicine. Fists flying. Surgical goals forgotten, the doctors escalated into a wrestling match, punching and jabbing, name-calling, and rolling about on the operating floor. And our patient? Well, she slept through it all. Finally, the men grew tired, and they regained some sense of composure, and they got up and they finished the operation, only marginally worse for the wear. Not long after that, however, they each received a $10,000 fine by the State Board of Registration in Medicine in order to submit to joint psychotherapy for their aggressive tendencies. And that all started with a harsh word and the flick of a cotton swab. I just want you to understand, an unguarded comment is like a well-aimed cotton ball sometimes, resulting in an outright brawl. How could such a small thing result in such a huge and ugly response? But the truth is, we know how such a small thing could result in such an ugly response, because we have seen faith families destroyed over a perceived offense. It didn't really happen, but someone thought it did. We've seen faith families dissolve over the color of the carpet, over elders' kids who were dating and broke up, over an unintended look across the aisle. There is something in us that seems to seek out injustice. We can get angry about the smallest things. It seems like as the human race, we actively look for things which we can get offended by. Maybe you heard of the comedian Emo Phillips. He used to tell this story. In a conversation with a person I recently met, I asked, "Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" My new acquaintance replied, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What franchise?" He answered, "Baptist." "Me too." I said, "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist," he replied. "Me too," I shouted. We continued to go back and forth. Finally, I asked, "Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He replied, "Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic, die." What? What? Is that how it really should be? Why is it that we seem to embrace, encourage, feed, even fan into flame the very things that result in conflict and can destroy us? More importantly, how can we defeat conflict and keep it from gaining any control over our family of faith? How can we defeat this conflict that destroys us? For that answer, I hope you would turn me to Philippians chapter 4. It'll also be on the screen. But I want to start off with just two verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche." Now I was going to say Yoda and the Sith, but I decided to try to pronounce their names. "Because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women. For they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." Now I want you to understand what's going on here. Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. And he gets word of some kind of conflict between these two ladies. And apparently this conflict is so serious that he addresses them. He addresses them, naming their names in this letter to the church. I mentioned that in our preachers group this Thursday. And one of the preachers said, you know why Paul could name names? Because he was 800 miles away and in prison. He felt safe that far away. But Paul names names because that's how serious conflict is. And notice, this isn't just between two people fighting that are immature Christians. These women have been instrumental workers in the church, in the kingdom. I want you to understand, conflict doesn't just attack the immature or the unguarded. Conflict is a real threat to all of us, whether young or old, new or mature. We are all susceptible to it. So how do we fight this joy-stealing, church-destroying conflict? So Paul, I think, gives us the answer. So we'll continue reading verses 4 through 9. "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned or you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you." Paul identifies this conflict. He addresses those involved by name because it is that serious. But then Paul lays out a strategy by which to deal with conflict. Really, more than that, it is a strategy by which we can live lives that will result in peace. It is a strategy in which we can try to take away the power that conflict has to destroy lives. And that strategy is what I want to look at this morning. And the first thing you need to understand about Paul's strategy is you choose your response. You and me, we choose our response. Verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. The NIV says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Paul is telling us it is not about the circumstance. It is not about the situation. It is about how you respond to that situation. You can respond in kind. Someone offended me. I will offend them. Or you can respond in the joy of the Lord. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. He says, you can respond in the joy of the Lord. Well, they attacked me. They spoke disparagingly about me. They ignored me. They tried to destroy me. The truth is, even if all of that is true, we still have a choice. We still have a choice in how we respond. We can respond in anger, or we can remember what God has done for us and respond in the joy of the Lord. It is very hard to hold a grudge in your heart if your heart has already been filled with all the blessings that God has provided. You cannot hold a grudge in your heart if your heart is filled with the love of God and you recognize how much forgiveness and grace and mercy you have received. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What a powerful example Jesus is. If anyone had the right to respond to someone with anger, if anyone had the right to have a vindictive attitude, Jesus was the one. But what did he do? He focused on the joy that God had in store. In fact, if you remember, while on the cross, what did Jesus offer? Forgiveness, even to those crucifying him. Like it or not, we all get to choose. We get to choose joy, or we get to choose conflict. And you cannot blame others for it. It's your choice. And it's my choice too. Paul says you get to choose. The second thing is, he says you get to set the tone. You get to set the tone for the situation. Verse 5, this is what he says. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Now, in the New Living Translation, it says considerate. In the NIV, it says gentleness. But he says you get to set the tone. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. If you are married, you know that tone is everything. Tone is everything. Todd Michael Wolf! I hear my middle name. I am in trouble. Hey, hon, that means I am loved. Babe, that means we're going to spend money. You know how it is. That's how it goes. Tone is everything. Bethany Hamilton, she was in Soul Surfer. She was not in Soul Surfer. Soul Surfer was written about Bethany Hamilton. She was once ranked as one of the best amateur teen surfers in Hawaii, and she lost her arm to a tiger shark in October of 2003. Now, both her compassion and competitiveness, however, reached a new level after that. Soon after the attack, she began to raise money to restore a man's eyesight. While visiting New York City, she gave her ski coat to a homeless girl. And when asked about the gift, she said, well, she had more than she needed in life. Referring to her competitiveness, the story in USA Today states, as always, Hamilton remains undaunted. She has told her father that if having only one arm proved detrimental to reaching the top in competitive surfing, well, then she'd start playing soccer. Her pastor, Steve Thompson, said, she's looking forward to the future. She's asking herself, how can I show the world I still have life, that I enjoy my life, and that my life is filled with joy? She has an underlying trust in God and His care for her. See, I just want you to understand, our response to any situation in life sets the tone. How we respond sets the tone. It either helps others determine their tone with us, or it spawns anger. Because anger, to be quite honest, spawns anger. And hate spawns hate. And fear spawns fear. But gentleness, it spawns gentleness. Titus 3:2 says it this way, they must not slander anyone, avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. We get a choice. We get to choose the tone of our response. In fact, our very tone could possibly diffuse conflict right then and there. By simply being humble in spirit, you might diffuse the conflict that you are in. You choose your response, you choose your tone. You also choose your advisor. You get to choose who you seek wisdom from. 6 and 7 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Talk to God about it, is what Paul says. Talk to God. Listen to God. Find God's peace by seeking Him and His advice rather than others. Now, I'll be honest with you. We get in the middle of a conflict, and that is not normally what we do. We don't normally make God the first choice. What we usually start doing is finding people on our side so we can gather them to be allies in the battle that is coming. We consult the crowd. We build our defenses. And to be honest with you, if you prepare for battle, what will happen? Battle. Battle will happen. But if you seek the one and only God who provides peace, then what will happen? You will find peace. You will find peace. I mean, let me ask you a question. Who have you been listening to in your life? Who have you been listening to? Who have you been consulting for direction in your life? What advisor have you been going to? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17 says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. If I offend you, which I probably will at some time in my life, and I don't want to, but if I do, talk to God first, and then talk to me. You choose your response, you set the tone, you choose your advisor, and then you set your focus. You set your focus. Verses 8 and 9 is where we end our text today. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Paul tells us, he's telling these women, but he's telling us by extension, focus on the good things. I think our default setting as human beings is to focus on the bad things. In fact, I think what we normally do is we take the bad and we inflate them. and inflate it and inflate it until it's bigger than it really was. And we take the good and we deflate it and deflate it and deflate it until it's less than it actually was. You and I, we choose what we're going to focus on. And to be quite honest, whatever you keep your eyes on will determine the view you have of this world. The view you have of this world. In his book, Please Don't Squeeze the Christians, Scott Sernow reflects on the dangers of cynicism, especially in the life of believers who claim a living hope. And he writes this. He says, cynicism kills in the manner of frostbite. The only symptom is a deadening numbness. And even Christians are often tinged with this frostbite. Callousness and doubt numb us to life and joy. We find ourselves leaving the triumphant lyrics of the old hymns on the church doorstep because they appear hopelessly out of step with the world waiting outside. Our problem is not that we've been taught to question our faith, but rather that we've been taught to reject any answers. Doubt can be a state of mind, or it can be a way of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Where is your thinking? What occupies your mind? What are you focused on? I'll tell you, if you focus on the negative, you will be negative. If you focus on the positive, the reverse is true. It is so easy for us to lose hope in the midst of conflict. I have often questioned, will I survive this conflict? Am I going to get through it, God? Am I going to come out the other side, God? This is unbearable, God. But the truth is, no matter what the conflict is about, I have the power to decide my response. I have the power to set my tone. I have the power to choose who I will listen to and to focus on what I want to focus on. Jim Cimbala said this, about 20 years ago, I said something impromptu to the new members standing in a row across the front of the church. As we received them, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add, and now I charge that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, that you would stop that person in mid-sentence and say, excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you, and then we'll pray together so God can restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves. He goes on, he says, I'm serious about this. I want you to help resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, if you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we'll confront you. And to this day, he said, every time we receive new members, I say much the same thing. That's because I know that what most easily destroys the church is not crack cocaine, it's not government oppression, it's not even lack of funds. Rather, it is gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to alert you to the fact that conflict is going to try to steal our joy. It is going to happen. and it is going to try to conquer us and steal our joy. It is going to try to divide us and make us be at each other's throat. But we have a choice. We have a choice. We get to decide if conflict is going to win or if joy is going to win. And so my challenge to you and to myself is choose joy. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I come this morning recognizing that conflict is a constant battle we seem to be in. And it is a battle that even infiltrates into the church, and so often we find ourselves at odds with each other, even the family we love. And so it is by prayer, Lord, that we would follow Paul's advice, his outline. We'd follow your word and yield to it and allow it to transform our hearts. Lord, we each one, even if we are genuinely wronged, we still get to choose how we respond to that. We still get to set the tone. We still get to choose who we'll take advice from. Lord, we get to choose whether conflict will win or lose. We get to choose what our focus will be on. Lord, I pray that if anyone is in conflict today, that they will find whoever it is they are in conflict with and pray together. They will ask for forgiveness. That they will decide here and now, I'm going to do everything in my power to reconcile this relationship because it is that important. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be a church who, when hurt by each other, will quickly and intentionally, purposefully bring reconciliation. Respond with joy instead of anger. We love you, Lord. We come this morning. We ask that you would protect us from conflict. And I ask that we each one would choose to help protect ourselves by following your word. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.